Yeah, I'm really, really honored that I can share with you this morning. Pastor Steve is not feeling the best, and I had really felt, actually before we found out that he wasn't going to be here this Sunday, the Lord kind of, he does this thing to me sometimes, it's only happened a few times, where he just, like, I mean, the only word I can say is he just, like, downloads something. Have you had that experience? I know probably a lot of you in here have, because I've heard you share about downloads the Lord's placed on your heart, but it's like such a flood and a fury, right? And I was, here actually in the office, and I just grabbed a marker and was, you know, writing things down on a whiteboard that he was just, like, pouring in. And so I had this word that, he shared with me that I really believe is for us. So I'm so excited. I had been praying that there would be an opportunity, and here it is. So the title of my message, well, you know what, let's enter into prayer. I need prayer, so let's pray. Father God, I just thank you so much for how you're such a God of intimacy. That you do speak to us. You speak to us. You are our creator. You are Lord. You're sovereign over this whole world, and yet you speak to us individually. My mind just can't comprehend that, Lord. Your love and your just how personal you enjoy relating with us, Lord. So I just thank you for the message that you've placed in my heart to share. I pray that I just submit myself to you, submit my mouth to you. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. So I wanted to, have an opportunity to share with you a little more about the heart of 24/7 prayer. Because I think, that intimacy, we were talking this morning actually in the pre-service prayer, and it was so neat to hear just the Lord confirming this word for this body, for this moment, because it was coming up a lot in pre-service prayer about abiding in Christ, and that to me is really the crux of the message that I want to share with you today, is that there are certain things that we can only experience, and that we can only do, maybe it says we can do nothing outside of Christ, right? So maybe a lot more than we think, when we're abiding in him and thinking about, like, what does that really look like and what does that really mean, and how does it tie to this thing that we've kind of taken on as a body, and it's just been such a privilege being kind of spearheading, getting that room started, to just experience all of you being so passionate about going after the presence of the Lord. That has just been such a, I can't tell you how many texts I got in between the couple weeks that the prayer room was shut, of like, hey, when are you going to reopen that? Do you need help? Like, what's going on? and that's amazing. And I think that's exactly, it's impossible not to experience that excitement when you're in the presence of the Lord. It's the most natural, most truest thing that we can do, right? Because really, who we are and how we were created to be is that we're from him and through him, right? And we were made in his image, which, we're made in the image of perfect love, okay? And we were made to worship. We're all worshipers. I think it something that I really loved about, and I still love, I just don't do it right now, about doing addiction counseling is that, you really see when you're working with people with addictions, like, they are worshipers. Man, sometimes I think, like, where are we going to find the most passionate, like, 24/7 worshipers? They're in the bar right now. They just need us to go get them. Because really what addiction is it's a twisted appetite for worship. it's a twist. That's all it is. That's all it is. And yes, it, you know, it's more complex than that in the healing process, of course. And there's, you know, reasons why that worship, that appetite gets so, you know, twisted around where, you know, you're worshiping something that's going to bring you death instead of life. Right. But we were made to worship. All of us have those natural instincts. And there are certain needs that we have. And, you know, of course, I'm going to bring in a little bit of the counselor in me. We have core needs, right? And there's lots of different models out there about psychologically, like what our core needs are. But I wanted to start here because, and I highlighted a couple, because our number one commandment that we've been given is to love. And it's also not just one of our core needs. The need to be love and be loved can actually, did you know, it can actually outweigh all the other needs. It can literally be the difference between life and death. And let me explain that to you. So there were studies done like way before there were ethics, you know, with studies. This would never happen today, at least. Yeah, it would never be approved to happen today. But they did these studies years ago with babies, and they're really, you know, kind of a disturbing set of research. But what they did was they took these babies, these newborns, and they fed them, and they changed their diaper, and they did all the things you need to do for the basic survival of a human. Other than they did not give them any affection. And they didn't touch them, like other than to, you know, change their diaper, give them the bottle. They did not hold them. And every single baby died. Every single baby. So, you know, we are so wired, we're so innately wired to need love. And we're so innately wired to express love that even people, you know, I think it's such a testament to the fact that we are created in his image, whether or not we accept it, right? Because those who don't know Jesus, they were also created in his image. All people, right? All things belong to him. All things were made by him. In fact, that's in my slides here, but maybe not in the same order. Yeah, you know, I'm not really a slides girl, I'm gonna be honest. So, you know, they're there, but I don't know. We'll see how they go. You know, we were so created, it's so deep in us to have this instinct for love that even if, you know, we don't yet, even if you're a person that doesn't yet know the love of Jesus, and you don't center your life around that reality, which is true, there are still marriages that last for like 50 years, right? It's true. It's true. There are still parents out there that love their children and, you know, they don't have the love of Christ in them. I say that to say that it's so natural to our design, right? It echoes. It echoes eternity. It echoes our Creator. Even if we're not trying to echo our Creator, we do. We can't help it. It's who we are. We're worshipers and we're lovers. We're made to be lovers. And so we're also very much made to have a sense of belonging. And really that is, whose am I? Whose am I and you know, where am I supposed to be? Right? It's like the life question that we ask ourselves at different stages in different ways. You know, when you're a kid, what group do I belong to? Who are my friends? Maybe that's more adolescence. When you're little, you know, you belong to your parents and that's where you get a great deal of your identity and your security. And if that's not there, really has some detrimental impact, right? Because this is a need. It's not a want, it's a need. And then you get to the next level, it's kind of like, okay, where do I fit? What are my interests? Who am I that way? And then as we grow, we ask like even deeper questions as we get into our older years of like, did I live my life in the place where I belonged? Did I do the thing that I was meant to do? What was it? Who am I really, right? So these are these questions that we ask throughout our lives. And I really want to zone in on though, this idea of to love and be loved, because, you know, in Matthew 22:37, Jesus had been asked, you know, what's the greatest commandment? And he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. So I was reading this the other day and I was thinking something that never stood out to me, but I think it is the only way that it makes sense is the order, right? And of course, like, God comes before everything, but part of that, I really believe in this, is that because we can't give what we don't have. We cannot give what we don't have. And so loving the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind is absolutely tied and necessary in order to be able to love anybody else with perfect love. We just can't. If you don't have it, you can't offer it. And this is the heart, this is the heart of what I'm getting to, is that we absolutely, it's absolutely essential, right, for us to live our mandate, for us to be, have a regular rhythm with God, which does happen through the intimacy in prayer, right? What is prayer but a conversation with our Father? You don't get to know somebody without having intimate conversation with them. You know, there might be somebody that you know and you think they're a nice person at your workplace for 30 years, and really, you know, you don't know their heart. You don't know their heart. You don't know them that way. They're not the person that you're going to call when you're, you know, really having a deep struggle and you need to share your heart with somebody. And, you know, if somebody asks you to speak at their funeral, you're not going to know what to say because you haven't spent intimate time with them. And so it's, I would argue that making room for intimate encounters with God through a regular rhythm of prayer is absolutely essential for us to be able to live out our mandate that we're given to love others. And that actually when we do it that way, it just happens much more naturally, right? Because you can strive to love others, but often what happens when you strive is you get really tired. You get really tired. Especially when it comes to loving others, right? Because it's really hard to love. I mean, Jesus modeled that for us with, you know, he gives us even higher expectations of love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. That's just absolutely impossible. It's absolutely impossible without perfect love abiding in you. There's no other way. There's no other way. And you might be able to do it for a while. You might be able to kind of, you know, positive think yourself into having, you know, sending good thoughts to that person, but it's not sustainable. It's not sustainable. And what happens is it has a real impact on the heart. So to authentically love can only come from authentic, an experience with authentic love, right? And knowledge isn't enough. Knowledge isn't enough. We were talking about this morning that, you know, really when we say perfect love casts out all fear, we're talking about the experience of perfect love, the abiding perfect love, the presence of perfect love. Knowing that perfect love exists, it might, you know, be helpful in kind of maintaining your hope, right? But how many of you would say that an experience is stronger than a knowledge? Yeah, yeah. You know, people tell you when you're pregnant, you're pregnant with your first child, they're like, oh, you know, it really hurts, you know, to have a baby, but you'll be fine. But everyone always wants to tell you their like most terrible story about their pregnancy when you're pregnant. It doesn't make any sense. But we do this. I do it too. It's true. So you know, you see, you tell somebody like, oh man, I remember it took like 4 days and then, you know, they had to cut me and they had to do, I mean, it's just horrible. But getting off topic here. I'm looking at Verna and I'm seeing her belly and I just keep talking about it. but she's good. She's already had babies. So she's had an experience though, right? So in your mind, you can hear about something and you can even kind of try to mentally prepare yourself for like, okay, this is going to be hard, or, you know, I should have a plan here. But when you get to the experience, it's totally different than you'll expect. It always is. Because knowledge can only take us so far. Experience. We need direct encounters with Jesus. We need direct encounters. There's multiple moving parts to our relationship with the Lord. And we need to experience him in different ways. We need to read his word, right? He speaks to us through his word. That's essential. We also, you know, can benefit from the saints, from one another, from intercession, from, you know, what we do on Sunday mornings here, which is, you know, something I love about this church, and you don't find it a lot of places. If we really actively try to minister to one another and share in a gathering, you know, coming up front and exhorting one another with the words that, you know, the Holy Spirit puts on our hearts as we're worshiping together. And so, you know, you can experience God through the body of Christ. Well, hopefully you do, right? Because that's the whole point. He's in us. So hopefully, you know, we are carrying that presence. And we can sometimes, you know, I know Pastor Steve has said before, and it really sticks with me that, you know, sometimes the answer that you're praying about alone, the Lord has put in somebody else's mouth. And so we need to be in relationship with each other. That's another part of our who and the how of, you know, how we were really designed, is that we're relational. We're all relational. Even if we're more introverted or more extroverted, we're all relational, and we need each other in the body of Christ. The story's not about one of us. It's about all of us, right? Yeah. So where I was going with that, I forgot. But where was I going with that? Yes, different. Thank you. Very good. Different ways of experiencing the Lord. And so, but there's one that you, I think, is so easy to be missed. And I know I've missed it. So I'm speaking from my own experience. Is there's this thing of intimacy with the Lord. A couple years ago, and I think it looks different for all of us. So I'm sharing from my experience and journey. It might look really different for you, how you have your time of intimacy with the Lord. But there's one thing that we know is that intimacy happens alone. It happens alone. You can have an intimate experience inside of you. You know, certainly, like, you can, I hear the Lord speak to me in worship and things like that. And there's something that happens alone that doesn't happen in front of others. So here's a really simple analogy. And, well, I'm getting ahead of myself. My mind is rolling. Is, you know, we have instructions in the Bible too. It says, you know, the Lord models different ways for us to pray. And one of them is that, you know, going away to a quiet place. We see him do that a lot when he was on earth. And actually, in the passage where the disciples ask him, hey, Father, you know, teach us, or teacher, how do we pray? What's interesting to me is he focuses on intimate prayer there. He does. If you read that passage, he focuses on that aspect. And we know from the Bible that there are multiple ways that we are called to pray. We are called to intercede and stand in the gap. And so we're called to prophesy. Like, there's other aspects of it. But in that passage, when they ask him, teach us to pray, he focuses on intimacy. He says, you know, he talks about how it's important that we create a space. It says, go in the room and close the door. And I think that is something that is so crucial. It's got to be crucial. If this is the instructions that he gave us to pray, there's got to be something crucial about this sacred space. Go in the room and close the door, right? And then he goes through the Lord's Prayer with them, and that would have been a great passage to, you know, have on the slides. But you can look it up in your private time with the Lord later and dig into that more. But, you know, I think when this message was stirring in me, the most basic way that the Holy Spirit, explained it to me was, when you're in a marriage, you're in a covenant with somebody, right? And you can be in the covenant with somebody and actually never enter into certain kinds of intimacy. And here's what I mean. And there are certain things that in a covenantal relationship, there's a lot you can do, right? Without, like, really getting into intimacy. Like, you can be, so in a marriage, let's go with that. You can buy a house together. You can have people over for dinner. You can have great conversations. But there's one thing that you cannot do in your marriage without intimacy. You cannot birth something. Whew. Is that hitting you as heavy as it hit me? Because it's so simple, and yet it is such, like, it's such a picture, right? Because we can be in a covenantal relationship with the Lord, and we are, We are. He extends his covenant towards us. And when we accept our end of the covenant and say, yes, I believe you are who you say you are, and you died on a cross to bring me into covenant with you, I want that. I say yes to that. But you can, and you can actually do a lot of really good things for the kingdom of heaven without ever entering into intimacy with the Lord. You can even know a great deal of scripture. You can know great, and I think, you know, this happens a lot. It's not, and it, I say this not out of a platform of, you know, self-righteousness. There's not shame in this. It's the fact of you might be missing an encounter with the Lord that is literally the only way through which you will birth what's in you, that he put in you. So covenant implies a promise. Somewhere here, we're getting there. But intimacy implies a pursuit. Covenant implies a promise, and intimacy implies a pursuit. So, you know, going back to, and it's going to come back around to that, but just let that sink in for a minute. Because, you know, even Jesus talks about his love came from the Father's love. Right? So when he was on earth, I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. And then what's the next part? It says, remain in my love. Remaining in his love is an intimate. So intimacy, the name of my message is Into Me You See. Because sometimes, especially in like recovery circles is where I've heard this terminology, but I'm sure it's elsewhere too, is we talk about intimacy as into me you see. Into me you see. And it's this really, it's this, you know, intimacy, when we're in the presence of the Lord and we're willing to go in and not only seek to see into him, but give him permission to really see into us, right? This is, search me, O God, and know my heart, Psalm 139. There's all kinds of references, actually, throughout the Bible. With intimacy, there's something there that you cannot get any other place. You cannot get any other place. And that, you know, it was so interesting because as people were coming in and out of the prayer room the other week, it was every single person that I talked to, I think. Yeah, I really can't think of anyone who didn't say something to this effect of like, one person sent me a long text and said, I forgot how to delight in the Lord. Like, I had just completely forgotten how to do that and I didn't even know it. And I felt like I hadn't been hearing from him, but here, every time I was reading my Bible, I was going in with kind of an agenda of like, okay, Lord, what are you going to show me? Okay, Lord, you know, and it's like, that can happen in relationship, right? It, going back to the marriage analogy, because it does fit, because marriage is actually a picture of our relationship, our eternal relationship with the Lord. So there's so much about it. I mean, we could probably, you know, stay here all day pulling apart analogies from our relationship with the Lord and, you know, marriage in this realm. But a lot of relationships die not because of high conflict, but because the pursuit stops. Yeah. The pursuit stops. And without the pursuit, you eventually lose the intimacy. And not just, yeah, you know, there's, so intimacy is sometimes used as just that physical word, right? But really it's, oh man, it's so much more. It's that into me you see, but I'm not going to allow you in if I don't feel that you want me. You know, that's painful to keep offering yourself to somebody that you feel totally unpursued by. You know, you offer them something they don't want to know more. So eventually that stops and the relationship dies. Usually a slow and painful death. And I think, you know, in our culture of busyness, Pastor James had given a sermon the 1 week and he pulled out a quote that the enemy uses noise, busyness, and crowds. Doesn't that explain where we're at right now? Noise, busyness, and crowds? It does. And I think, you know, in the scriptures, part of maybe the blessing of that time was that there was certainly, that was not like a good time, right? And Pastor Steve is always talking about how we actually live in many ways in the best time period, in so many ways, right? So I'm not saying that, but I'm saying, you know, there's a difference in the world that we're in now with the pace, with the technology, with the constant information overload. We have to make room. We have to make room. It's not going to happen on its own. Just like, again, in a marriage, right? You have to make room for that, for that kind of connection to happen. You have to create space for it, and then you have to invite, or you have to accept the invitation. You know, really, the Lord is always the one extending the invitation to us. Even when we think we're inviting him, he's already invited us. He's inviting us all the time. That's, you know, why a prayer room, when you create that space, he inhabits it with his presence. Because he's been inviting us. He's been inviting us. He's been waiting. And so it's not a magic room, right? But it's a space where, you know, we're saying, in here, my whole focus is you. My whole focus is you. And really, is there anything else? Like, if we really believe what we say we believe, that, you know, there's a spiritual realm and that this life, it matters so much, but yet, you know, really, we're yearning, our desires, everything that we do in this life is a reflection of eternity that we were actually made for. Like, we feel that pressure of being in two realms. You ever feel that? It's like, you know that there's meaning and purpose here, and it's so important what we do and the decisions that we make. And at the same time, there's like this yearning of like, oh, I just, something in me will not feel right until I'm fully with him. And you feel it, sometimes stronger than others. And, you know, so if that's really the reality, then really there's nothing that, and the reality of you can do nothing apart from me. Is there anything else? Like, we have to, it's vital to have this time with him. Like, I put this word up because I think that in many ways, the church, capital C, like, has been in a state of deprivation. And not, you know, not everybody everywhere. But I think as a church, like, we don't even know we're deprived anymore of the intimacy that is we were designed to have. Because we've gotten so far away from our natural setting, which is in him. It's, you know, let me get to my verse here, because the God who made the world and everything in it, this is out of Acts, is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man, he made all nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed time in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him. Have you ever read that? God did this so that they would seek him. He put people, specifically love and belonging, right? He put us exactly where we belong so that we would seek him. So we would pursue him in the time that we're in. So that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him. Though he is not far from any of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as some of your own poets have said. So in this verse, you know, it's where they're with the people with the unknown God. And anyway, it's a great story with what we're talking about, because, you know, this group of people had an altar up, and it said, you know, to the unknown God. again, it's that internal, we can't not. You know, why were the Israelites constantly making altars? Because we're worshipers, right? This is so in us. We were made to be in him, not for him to be in our schedule. Like it, and you know, it seems, so 24/7 prayer, and again, that's something we do as a body. It's not, you know, he knows our frame. It's not like, hey, go stay in a room yourself for 24/7. He knows our frame, and he made us, really the point of that encounter is to go out. The point of that encounter is that we, when we spend intimate time with him, we get to know his heart. Actually, we don't just get to know his heart, because we could do that through a non-intimate encounter. We could read a lot about him, right? And you could tell me about him. And I could know some of that, but I won't know it in here. And I certainly, if I'm not abiding in him, it says abide in me and I will abide in you. So there's a different kind of knowing, which is interesting, because the Bible in some passages talks about like physical intimacy in a marriage, again, to go back to that, as knowing, like they knew each other, and that's what that means in some of the verses. So it's, you know, there's a knowing to it. And without that alignment with his heart, and without perfect love being the thing that drives us, how can we be his body? How can we be his hands and feet? Right? It activates. How many of you that went to that room felt activated after you left? You were maybe like, yeah, like you're more, yeah. You find yourself talking about Jesus more. You wanna, like, it's like you see things differently just in that dedicated, intimate time. And isn't that how it is with when you're in love with somebody? Like, you're changed. When you spend time with that person, you have that, you have that glow about you, right? Like you're just a little bit lighter in your step, and hey, what's going on with you? Oh, well, you know, I'm in a new relationship, right? Like you can see it on people, and you're usually kinder, and you're just better when you feel loved. You're just more who you are. You don't become someone else. You're more the real you when you really feel secure in being loved. And really that's the whole plan. You know, God's like plan of why he sent his son wasn't so that we would just like all be obedient. Do you know that? Because that would be really depressing, right? If he just sent his son to die and shed all his blood just so we could all be good obeyers. No, he made us, he sent his son to die for us to liberate us. To liberate us to be our truest, most authentic selves. And there are some universal things about who we are. We're created to be his children. We're created, you know, all the things I've already said. There's some things that are true about all of us with our design. But actually also, like, our God appreciates variety, uniqueness. Look at creation. Like, we're still discovering new flowers and bugs and galaxies, and you know, I mean, he's vast. He's a vast God. He didn't die so we could all be uniform. He died so we could fulfill our unique purpose as his hands and feet, as his expression of perfect love on the earth. In his presence is where those false identities come off. There's a great children's book about this called You Are Special, and there's these little wooden people, and they have these dots that everyone puts on them, and basically it's a naming. Like, you know, if you don't do something well, we put a dot on you, and that, if you have a lot of dots, you know, that means that you're a failure, or you're not as good as everybody else, and so there's this little wooden person, and he has all these dots, and he sees another wooden person who, like, people put dots on her, but they just fall off. And he's like, well, hey, how'd you do that? You know, why don't the dots stick to you? And she's like, oh, I spend time with Eli. You know, he's the wood carver. He made us, and I just go hang out with him. I just go, I don't know, and then the dots don't stick. That's pretty much how it works. That's it. Done. Sermon over. Like, I should have just brought the book. I should have just read you the story. It's, you know, we could have not had all these confusing slides. oh boy. But really, you know, that's it. Like, time in his presence changes everything. And without time in his presence, there's so much that he wants to do, so much that he wants to say to us that we don't get to hear. And it's not because he's punishing us, it's because he's waiting for us. He's waiting for us. And so, you know, I just feel that there's literally nothing more important about us relearning how to get back to our most natural, truest form of who we are. In youth, over the last year, we've been talking a lot about story. And one of the things that I love about this concept of how, you know, we all have our own individual story, and we're also being, we're co-authoring constantly through our decisions, we're co-authoring that story with the Lord. And he's, if we're on the journey with him, he's revealing constantly to us the truer and the truer and the truer form of who we are. And at the end, that's when we finally, you know, have been restored to our truest self, right? In eternity. We don't lose who we are. We finally are who we are. And it says in Revelation that he gives us a name that no one else knows on a white stone. Ugh, that gives me chills every time I think about it, is that, like, he knows my truest name. And life is all about me discovering what that is. So there's certain parts of my name that I've learned so far in the journey as he reveals them and shows me, oh, he unnames us all the time, right? Oh, no, that wasn't your name. Oh, you thought that was your name? That wasn't your name. No. This is your name, right? You thought you were a failure? Oh, no. No, you're a success. You know, you're mine. You are brave. You are courageous. Oh, you thought that was true about you? Oh, no, that's not true, right? And he takes us through, because if he just said it to us, it's just not enough. He constantly takes us through those experiences in his presence, where we have the safety for those false names and all the junk to be laid out, so he can help us sort through it and say, oh, no, I didn't make you with that. No, that's not it, right? So it takes time, but, you know, there's a searching and there's a pursuit that we're invited into, and these are a couple of verses that I really love. And Proverbs 25:2 says, it's the glory of God to conceal things, but the glory of kings is to search things out. To search. It's a search. Psalm 25:14, there's a private place reserved for the devoted lovers of Yahweh, where they sit near him and receive the revelation secrets of his promises. I want to know the revelation secrets of his promises. I mean, I feel like as believers, when we really tap into the reality of who we are, that we belong in him, and that actually all of our moments here are our best life is lived in that reality. Like, you know, when it says greater things are to come, like, those greater things come from knowing whose we are. And you know, would it not be worth, like, sitting at his feet all day to hear one revelation secret of his promise? I mean, if, you know, if that hunger feels like it's not there right now, it's just sleeping, because this is how you were made. Martin Luther was known for praying like some insane amount of time per day, like 4 hours a day or something. And people would ask him, like, how do you have time to do that? And he would say, well, I don't have time not to do it. That's what I've discovered. I don't have time not to do it. I don't have time not to sit at his feet. I don't. because I really need to know today and I really need to know tomorrow whose I am and what's really on my heart, because he gives us a new heart, right? But you know that verse, the heart is deceitful above all things, who can know it? I think part of that, it's not that the heart's evil, it's that there are so many false identities and ways that that can get so easily twisted when we are not abiding, like sitting, remaining, abide, remain. They're used interchangeably in the Bible. When we're not remaining in his love, we think our heart's saying all kinds of things it's not saying. We don't hear it right. We twisted appetites. We sometimes you think you're hungry for something, but you're really hungry for something else. You just don't know it. You don't know it. And if there's certain things that you've never tasted, they're not even going to be in your, you know, palette of possibilities. It's interesting because that's really how this kind of encounter, intimacy with the Lord, intimacy unlocks something that, it unlocks desire that often you don't even know is there until something activates it. You know, with things getting twisted, this is a way that, you know, the enemy really capitalizes on the beauty of our design, that there are like hidden things within us that are yet to be revealed, right? We're like fully known and yet we don't fully know all of it, even though it's in us, we just don't know it. And, you know, this is why, again, kind of going back to the physical and how these things are so connected is, you know, when you are exposed to intimacy, like sexual intimacy at a young age through abuse, through pornography, you know, when that's imposed on you from a young age, it doesn't just impact your mind and cause you all kinds of pain and confusion and, you know, a lifetime of stuff. It also turns on something in you that you didn't even know was there. And it's not because you're flawed. It's because you were made that way, right? There's a verse that says, you know, don't, essentially I'm paraphrasing, but don't activate a desire before it is yet time, right? Because our desires are powerful. They were made to be powerful. They were made to be powerful. And so, you know, just like intimacy, these encounters kind of, they're needed to activate something. We can also go through life and not even know that we're missing something. So that's part of what this message is. Like, if I'm talking about this and it's not kind of really meaning anything to you, maybe it's creating space for intimacy and entering into it anyway and seeing what happens in your heart. Because what I've found to happen is that it's like, it's a cyclical pattern, right? When I enter into intimacy with the Lord, something happens in me and I'm like, whew, I want more of this. And you know, it's like the more you get, the more you want. And then the more you have, the more you realize how much you need it. Like the more you really see, I'm completely incapable of doing any of this on my own. I'm completely incapable. And so then it moves from, you know, the internal transformation becomes so great that then your life, actually you're abiding in that state. Your life becomes a prayer, someone might say, right? That praying continually, it's happening because you're connected in a new way. You're connected in a new way. But, you know, you can easily, crowds, noise, busyness, it is so easy to get diverted from that. And a couple years ago, and this was, you know, a gift of coming here. When I moved here, the Lord, you know, a lot of you heard parts of my story of why the children and I ended up in this small town and an hour and a half from where we were before. But, you know, one of the key things that the Lord spoke to my heart of why we were to come here was we were to come to this church and that he was going to grow us here. And you know, one of the ways that he's grown me here is this. This is why this message is so important to my heart, because I had no idea that I was missing this. I had no idea. I had no idea that this type of desire lived in me until I started to create space. And how that happened was actually Pastor Steve had recommended. I was really in a difficult part of going through my divorce and separation emotionally. And he said, you know, I think you should just go away. You should go away for like a weekend with the Lord. Just go away and like make it a very specific weekend. Like, I'll give you some things to, you know, kind of help you focus in and really have intimate time with the Lord, essentially. Like, you need to ask him the questions of your heart. You need an encounter with him. You need to ask him these hard questions of like, what happened? Why didn't you fix this? Like, all those things I was struggling with. I'm like, okay, you know, I never really heard of someone going away alone with the Lord, but you know, I'm good with that. So I, you know, I felt led to go back to the beach where we got married years before. And I just felt like the Lord was calling me there, and I just need to go back there and ask him my questions. And, that time of intimacy with Jesus, of choosing to say, like, I am, and you don't have to leave town to do it, right? But there's something about, like, I'm going to stop everything that I'm doing, and I'm going to sacrifice by stepping out of my norm, and this is all about you. And I kind of did that on faith, really, in kind of Pastor Steve, right? Because I didn't know. But it was the best thing that I could have done. And I've made a practice ever since then. I try to go away like every 10 months, which isn't like a number I picked. It just seems to be when I kind of run out of oxygen emotionally. It's usually around 10 months and I'm like, oh, I need a trip with the Lord. It's been about 10 months, hasn't it? And it has. So that's my rhythm. But in between there, like, that's like the inoculation. That's like when you really need like the booster shot, you know? And actually I'll say, last time I tried to like go on an early time away with the Lord, and I felt like he kind of was like reprimanded me lovingly and was kind of like, can you like go back home and live your life? Because I'm right there. I'm in the mess and I'm trying to love you there. And like, you know, anyway, so sometimes that's a different sermon. Never mind. Just forget that. But this is a great verse about intimacy with him. Place me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm, for love is as strong as death. It's jealousy unyielding as the grave. It burns like blazing fire, like a mighty flame. That's some passion. And this is what pulls it all together, is John 15:4. And this is the verse I've been referencing the whole time. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself, right? Certain things you can't do in a covenantal relationship without intimacy. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Not on it, in it. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. You can't birth anything unless you remain in me. Because that's what that is, right? With him in us, we become who we were meant to be. We can't do it. And, you know, when perfect love expresses itself, you better bet everyone can see it. Like, it is like when you're carrying a baby, you know, it comes on the outside all of a sudden. You can't control that part, right? Can't control. Sorry, you're like right here. I'm sorry. You shouldn't have sat there. But yeah, that part at that point, right? It starts with the internal transformation, and something that can only happen inside of you, can only happen on the inside. But then it expresses itself on the outside, and something's born from it, and the world has changed. That's how we change the world. And guess what? We're called to change the world. That's who we are. That's how we're made to be. And you know, it goes on to say, I'm the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, which it's actually a really repetitive passage. And I was reading it and I was thinking, like, maybe it's because we just like need to hear this like over and over and over again. I know I do. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. So it's a two-way process. And, you know, intimate relationships really do reach beyond the heart. They're the only thing that can reach beyond the heart. And they unveil the hidden caverns of the soul. So intimacy has the power to awake desires that we didn't even know were there. And it also can reignite, you know, reignite long-lost passions that you forgot about. That was another feedback I got from a lot of people in the prayer room. Like, you know, when you put that out there, I thought it was kind of a weird idea, but I decided to go anyway. And man, something like got reignited in me that I forgot about, like, my heart and like what I'm hungering for with the Lord. I heard that from multiple people. Like, something I forgot about from 20 years ago, I'm feeling again. So this is pretty much saying the same thing, that it, you know, that it's directly, prayer is actually directly connected to mercy and justice and all those things that we want. We pray for. We pray for your kingdom come, your will be done. Well, we are the kingdom. When we sing worship songs about, like, you know, how the Lord is the protector and he never lets go, and that he's there for us, and all those beautiful lines that we have in songs about, like, what he does. You know, I think that we need to connect with the fact that we are his hands and feet right now, right here. So that's actually what we're supposed to do. Like, he does it. We only do it through him. We can't do it, and we won't do it. Nobody has the energy, I know I certainly don't, to do the kinds of things that are needed literally only in Millersburg. If we just only started in Millersburg and said, you know, let's have a church meeting about all the people we see that have a need in Millersburg, a heart need, you know, they need support, they need healing, they need whatever. If we just had a meeting only about Millersburg, there would be a very long list. I feel exhausted just thinking about it. I do. I feel exhausted when my kids ask me for breakfast in the morning. I'm not going to lie. You know me. You know it's hard. So if I feel, transparency, if I feel exhausted by three kids coming to me in the morning, you know, when I'm trying to do my own thing, and honestly, again, not that far from like how it happens spiritually, right? Like, we're like, oh, I'm trying to do my own thing. I'm running a business and I'm busy and I'm, you know, I'm maintaining my house, and I'm not knocking those things, but I'm also saying, like, those things are constant, right? Like, and also, if we can't be interrupted, like, really, those things should be the interruption. Let's just switch that. Those things should be the interruption if they're not the aligned purpose, right? And I'm not saying that, like, if you're going to work, you're not, like, living out the will of the Lord. That is not what I'm saying. So don't hear that. Don't all go quit your jobs unless you feel led to do that. But don't do that. I'm just saying that there's nothing else. There's nothing. That's what I'm saying. There's nothing else. It's out of this that we have the energy, we have the eyes, we have the heart, and we have the passion. What keeps people through really hard situations? Their passion, their hope, their, well, you know what keeps people through hard situations? Love. It's something that you love, right? What kept Jesus on the cross? It says, because his knowing that of what he would get, the reward, which the reward was love. The reward was love. He did it for love. You know, there's all kinds of really cheesy songs out there about doing dumb things for love, okay? It motivates people, and sometimes it motivates people in the wrong way to do really crazy, ridiculous, and sometimes even like evil things, right? For something that they want. You love money enough, you might just, you know, people kill people over stuff like that. People kill people over tennis shoes that they like. I mean, you're motivated to step out of your comfort zone and do something radical when you're motivated by the right thing. And so, you know, that ability to really be the kingdom has to come from that intimate encounter with him. This verse has really been so heavy on my heart, and it's been really transformative for me. And this passage, when the prophet is speaking here, you know, he's speaking to a group of people that really it had become kind of that dead religion. You know, we show up, we sing the songs, we do the stuff, but it really tells us something about the heart of the Lord. I can't stand your religious meetings. Now, this is the Message translation. I'm fed up with your conferences and conventions. I want nothing to do with your religious projects, your pretentious slogans and goals. I'm sick of your fundraising schemes, your public relations, and your image making. I've had all I can take of your noisy ego music. When was the last time you sang to me? Do you know what I want? This is what singing to him looks like. I want justice. Oceans of it. I want fairness. Rivers of it. That's what I want. That's all I want. That's what he wants. We can't do that. We can't do that on our own strength. I mean, I certainly can't. And he tells us we can't. We can't. We don't even know what song to sing to him. Right? We don't even know what this looks like without him being in us, without perfect love. Because when he's in us, he is perfect love, right? And I, you know, this is another one. Know, O people, the Lord has told you what is good, and this is what he requires of you. To do what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. I can't do any of that consistently on my own. I can't. We can't. But we can, and we will, and we absolutely were made to when we are in him, when we are where we belong, when we live out of that place. This is easy. It's easy. We're hungry to do it. So this is a quote that I wanted to share. Pete Gregg, he's kind of known as like the father of the 24/7 movement in, you know, there's different prayer room movements, just to kind of put that out there. And one sermon in no way covers like all the purposes of prayer rooms. I'm focusing on more contemplative, like meeting with the Lord. There's totally other models, and all prayer rooms can have all of those models happening at all times. Like it's, so I just say that to say like there's different movements and ways the Lord's, you know, pulled people into, you know, some prayer rooms are much more heavy on intercession. They're all different. But the way the Lord used him was to bring about this 24/7 movement. And that's who we have our sign up sheet through and all that. But he's written some excellent, excellent books. This is from a book called Red Moon Rising. And he said, we realized that a prayer room isn't some giant spiritual slot machine. Just put in enough money and you're guaranteed a Coke. A prayer room is first and foremost a living room. And this is what I heard from everyone that was in there. It's a place where the Father waits for his children to come and climb into his loving arms. It's a place where we can experience peace so that we can make peace later. It's a place where we can accept forgiveness so that we can live our lives as priests at work. It's a place where we receive our Father's acceptance so that we can love even those who laugh at us later in the day. It's the foundation for everything that we're called to be. And I would say, you know, there was a movement that really inspired the 24/7 movement that he was a part of, that he spearheaded, which was, you guys know, have you ever heard of the Moravians and their 100 years of prayer? 100 years. The cool thing about this community is, like, before this 100 years of prayer, like, there's not that much, you know, there wasn't like this incredible revival happening at all times in this community. It was just like they're just kind of like not that remarkable. It was this community of believers led by a guy named Count Zinzendorf. He was like in his 20s, late 20s, like 28 years old. And essentially, they started this prayer meeting and people were covering watches, and it went on for 100 years. Here's the thing. Out of that rather small community, really, when you think about it, 100 years of prayer, wasn't that many people that lived there, is they sent out 300 missionaries. 300 missionaries. 300 people or families were inspired from that place of encounter to go out. 300. That's a big deal. And that's not, you know, one pocket of, you know, oh, this happened there and it's happened nowhere else. No. There's, you know, look at, go home and Google, you know, revival or things that happen because of prayer, right? And if you want to see how when people, and it says in the Bible, you know, if my people seek my face, and they come before me, right? It's really not a radical proposition. It's really not a radical proposition to dedicate daily time seeking the face of the Lord. It's really not. It's not even radical to say, like, you know, to do that in a way that that's happening at all hours. That's not radical. It's really not. There are, you know, Muslim communities that stop 5 times a day. And you visit their land and you'll hear it, right? You can't not hear it. It's loud, loud announcement. And everyone stops and everyone prays. And I think, like, we're missing something there. We're missing something there. So I'm, you know, ending this with kind of a challenge of, you know, if it seems radical to plan our lives around a regular rhythm of intimacy with the Father, then we've become disconnected from our deepest and most holy desire and diverted from the rawest, truest form of our design and our identity. And I believe that with my whole heart, and I'm talking to me too, right? If I get back to that place of, you know, thinking that it's a radical idea for me to create this regular rhythm. And let me just say, like, it does take sacrifice. Like, I mean, I'm a single mom of three. I'm in charge of the youth. I'm a contractor for the Department of Drug and Alcohol. You know, I'm a worship leader. I don't know what else I do. It's too much. I'm in grad school. But I can't do any of it. I really cannot do any of it. And sometimes it actually, like, it really does interfere with my other work. I'm gonna be honest. It's just because once that desire is opened, good luck shutting it down. I mean, good luck. You're gonna be like me up at odd hours trying to do your homework because you spent too much time. And I'm sure, you know, as a church, not just us, I really, I really can't even imagine if as a church, capital C, this was how we lived our lives today. Can you imagine? But we can here, and we can individually, and we can make choices. We can make a choice as Hillside to say, we're going to get back to the rawest, truest form of the who and the how that we were made to be. I think he's inviting us. You know, I think that I know that he is. He's extending an invitation to us. And any of you who, you know, again, engaged in that week, you know, it's from him. It's his invitation. It's not my invitation. It's not my prayer room. It's his invitation. And I feel radical saying it, but I'm just going to say it. I would challenge us to do a month of 24/7 and to see what happens, see how it shifts us, see how abiding in him, and not that you can't, listen, not that you can't abide in him if you don't come to this room, that's not what I'm saying, but there's an opportunity corporately to take a stand on it and say, we're going to do something out of the ordinary, and we're gonna create and be accountable. That's part of it, right? We're gonna be accountable to a time that we're gonna come in and we're gonna have that time with the Lord, and we're gonna see what happens. We're gonna let him transform us so that we can transform the world through his love. Well, that's all I got. I love you guys. Thank you so much for bearing with my slides and whatever else. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for your invitation. I thank you for the hearts of everybody in here that I know personally carry authentic and true love for you. Lord, and I just bless every single one of them. I bless them for their pursuit of you, Lord, and I just pray that you would turn up the volume on it for all of us, Father. We help us to recognize our hunger for you. Help us to see through any parts of our appetite for you that might be currently twisted. They might be coming out, making us think we're hungry for something else, Lord. God, we just ask for you to remove the veil from our eyes so that we can really connect with the reality of what you're offering us. God, I just pray that that this next season would be one marked by your presence in a way that we've never encountered it before. I pray for a peace to rest in our hearts. Lord, we don't live in a world that sees our pursuit of you as the priority. And you know that. So Lord, although it's not radical when it comes to what we know because we're your children, it is a radical way to live in this world. And so Father, I just pray that as people choose to take a firm stand of really making space for you and choosing intimacy with you, that you would reward them and you would pour out your provision of time, of energy, of refreshment, that any time spent in your presence would be so life-sustaining and so overwhelmingly so overwhelmingly refreshing, Lord, that it would just be something that that spreads throughout our community, Lord, that we would experience a prayer room that is full of people that aren't from Hillside, Lord, that's full of us, but also just that's inundated with your church, that there would be unity that happens in that room. God, that you would knit us together as the body of Christ in Millersburg. Jesus prayed for intimacy while he was on this earth, and Lord, we just say amen to that, and we agree. We choose to agree with it. Help us to agree with it with all of our heart and with all of our mind and with all of our soul. Thank you, Jesus. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.